Hello, hello.
Hello.
All right. How are we all doing tonight? I feel like it's been a whole year since I've been here. Feels a little strange, but I'm glad I'm back and can get in the Word. I just want to make mention, so for those of you who don't know, that Craig went into surgery today. He had his gallbladder removed, so he is recovering. He's probably watching us, so hi, Craig. Yeah. By the way, could you save that organ so we can use it for bait when we go fishing, if you will do that? And then Robbie, I guess Brooke is, 15 minutes and contractions, 15 minutes apart. So we'll have a new member here soon. So that's exciting. Tonight we are getting back in our study of 1 Samuel. We are in 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20, picking up where we left off. And since it's been a while, I guess I'll have to catch us up to where we left off back in 2014. By the way, let me just make mention. I know on Sunday we mentioned that we're going to the movies to watch A Matter of Faith, and I know some of you have signed up. If you are interested, we still have the sign-up sheet in the back. The tickets are $8, and I think most of us are going on Saturday, next week Saturday, whatever that is, the 23rd?
24th.
Yes, at 2:25. So the sign-up sheet is in the back if you are interested. Again, it should be good. So if you have your spot, 1 Samuel chapter 20, let us pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name that is above all names. And we thank you for that name, that at that name, we are able to come before you into your throne room, Lord, and meet you and be with you. And so, Lord, we thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for life. We thank you for all of the gifts that you have given us and blessed us with, that we may live in this world. Lord, we desire with our lives, Lord, to bless you and to please you. And so we know in our own strength we can do nothing. In our own wisdom, Lord, we are lacking. And so that's why we get in your word, Lord, so your word can get into us and change us and make us more into your image, Lord, so that we are more like you. So, Father, be blessed as we take this time to study your word. We, of course, always want to invite the Holy Spirit to be the teacher, to open our minds and our hearts. And again, we pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. So, since it's been a while, I'm going to give us a little bit of catch-up of where we left off. Chapter 18, if you remember, one of the most famous section of Scripture, David and Goliath. Goliath challenged the Israelites and mocked them, called them cowards. And, of course, David stood up to that giant and say, "Who are you, you uncircumcised Philistine?" And we know he took some rocks and hit him between his on his forehead and knocked him out and cut off his head. But at that, listen, he became good friends with Jonathan, who is King Saul's son, and which he himself was a hero of his time. But again, they became good friends and they cut covenant. They swore to each other, "You know what? We're such good friends that if anything, if we betray each other, that one of us will die," you know? And so they made that covenant with each other. And so it so happened that Saul, being that he was insecure about his being the king, he tried to take out David on several occasions, trying to pin him to the wall with a spear. And so, you know, of course, Jonathan, being the son of Saul, you know, told David, hey, I'm going to talk to dad and straighten this out. Make sure that he doesn't kill you on my watch. And so he did, and for a while, you know, everything was fine. But then, you know, the thing took Saul again. The spirit came upon him, the evil spirit, and he just was out to kill David. And so it happened that David, ran and went to, I believe the place is called Ramah. And there he met Samuel. And what did they do? Well, they worshiped. They spent time with God. And so word got back to Saul that David is over there. And so he sent a couple of guys, some troops, to go after David. And when they got there, we read and we found out that they started to worship. They fell down and just worshiped. And so they didn't do what Saul told them to do. So Saul sent a couple more guys. And they went there and they fell down and they start worshiping. And he sent more guys again and they start worshiping. So Saul said, you know what, enough of this. I'm going myself. And so he went in. And when he got there, he starts to worship. David found safety. He found a refuge in worship, in being with God. And so that was chapter 19. And of course, when you think about it, David was maybe, and I believe he really was, offended by the fact that Jonathan didn't warn him that dad was coming after him. And so this is where we pick up in chapter 20, but I want to prepare our minds for this chapter, because you see, Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, he says, it is impossible that no offense should come. In other words, if you're alive, if you have a heartbeat, if you have a pulse, you're going to be offended someday. And I've said it before. The Bible is an equal opportunity offender. If you sit here, you're going to get offended at one time or another. If you're alive, you're going to be offended by a family member. You're going to be offended by me. You're going to be offended by a church member. You're going to be offended by someone. It's impossible, Jesus said, that offenses should not come. And so we know this to be true. And so the question then becomes, how do we respond to offenses? We're going to look at David again and his offense and how him and Jonathan, how they will work it out. So in 1 Samuel chapter 20, picking up in the first verse, then David fled from Raoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? Now, the first response I want to look at here, I know it's a long chapter, but bear with me, is that David, instead of, you know what, Jonathan offended me, I don't want anything to do with him, instead of running away from him, he's running to him. That should be the first response to when someone offends us. Not run away, but run to. You see, running away will not resolve the problem. In my conversation a couple weeks ago, I had a conversation with Victor and just talking about life and talking about how people deal with problems. And he gave me this phrase, and it really stuck with me. He said, we live in a throwaway society. In other words, whatever we see that's not right, instead of trying to fix it, we throw it away. We get rid of it. We run away, you know. Instead of dealing with our problems, again, we give it up. And that's the same with relationships. That's the same, with what goes on in the church. And so there's this throwaway, you know. It's not good anymore. And instead of investing and trying to get it resolved, we throw it away. But understand this when it comes to relationships. Apart from salvation, relationship is our most prized possession. Is it not? Relationships, that's what we live for. I moved to Jacksonville, and I love Jacksonville, not because of Jacksonville. I love Jacksonville because of the relationships that I have with most of you, some of you, some of you. So what did Jonathan do? Listen, I mean, what did David do? David confronted Jonathan. And he confronted Jonathan because he valued the relationship. Notice he said, basically, your dad tried to kill me. Your dad tried to kill me, and if you're my friend, why didn't you warn me? He wants to know why his best friend was not there for him. See, there's a principle that I want to pull out from here. Understand, when it comes to fixing broken relationship, it's never easy, but the reward is great. The reward is greater, really, than the pain. And I've seen, again, people throw away the relationships and only to miss out on the reward that is to come. I will talk about that a little bit more. But verse 2, so Jonathan said to him, by no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. So the second response to an offense I see here is, if you're taking note, number 2, have an open, honest dialogue. Have an open, honest dialogue. It needs to be open and it needs to be honest, but a dialogue must happen. And what is a dialogue? Well, it's a two-way street, right? It's I share and you listen, and then you share and I listen. But often what happens when someone gets offended, well, if I'm telling you, well, you know, you did this to me, and before I even finish with what I'm sharing, you have a rebuttal, you have your answer, you're not listening. What does the Bible tell us? Well, the Bible tells us that let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's James chapter 1, 19 and 20. Again, we have two ears and one mouth. And God created it like that for a reason. That you must use, 75% listening and 25% talking. But again, if you have your answer before you even hear the case, then you're going to err. You're going to be wrong in your response. We're not to have an answer before we fully hear. And on top of it, don't let your emotions dictate the outcome. Again, yes, feelings get hurt. And I'm not dismissing feelings. But again, what do you value, your feelings or do you value the relationships? You see, feelings come and go, but a relationship is what we're to hold on to. So Jonathan, of course, he replied, basically, I have your back, David. I always had your back. You know, he's basically trying to explain himself. It's not what you think, David. I didn't, you know, find out about this whole thing that my dad wants to kill you and hold back the information from you. I still have your back. So David was offended. But I want to point out, David was offended by what Jonathan had no control over. You notice that? Again, Jonathan didn't know his dad was going to do it, but David is upset with him. Let me say this. Maybe this will help a little bit more. Ladies, it's not intentional that your husband, when he leaves the seat up in the middle of the night, he's not setting a trap for you. Right? It's not intentional, but you're upset with him. And so often, offenses come, and we get all upset And a lot of times it's not even intentional.
So verse 3, then David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as my soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. And so David again said to Jonathan, you know, your dad is not going to tell you. He's not going to tell you that I'm out to, that he's out to kill you. He's not to kill me. He's not going to tell you that. He knows that we're best friends. He's not going to give you the secret because you might tell me and I might get away. And so he's explaining himself. So verse 4, so Jonathan said to David, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. This brings us to the third response to the offense. We see here that they're ready. He's ready to find a solution, to present a solution. David, again, loved Jonathan enough to confront him, to lovingly confront him. But Jonathan loved David enough to seek a solution. Neither one of them really wants to give up this relationship, this friendship that they have. So Jonathan, notice what he said. He basically said, what do you want me to do? David, what do you want me to do? I know I've offended you, but I'm not going to stay here and defend my position. What do you want me to do? I want to make this right. See, some of us need to practice saying that. Yes, I've offended you, but what do you want me to do? Often when someone gets confronted, I notice, and I'm not speaking about myself, we put up a wall of pride. We get, defensive, and we want to fight, you know. But Jonathan did not do that. Instead, he sought to present a solution. You know, the Bible talks about humility often. In James, again, it talks about, he says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will raise you up. We have to humble ourselves. When someone confronts us, don't raise up with pride, but humble ourselves. It takes humility to listen, to sit, to say, you know what, I want to bring about a resolution to this. So, again, another lesson that I see here is don't let pride get in the way. Don't let pride get in the way. We need to value our relationship more than our feelings and our pride. So verse 5, and David said to Jonathan, indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I shall not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he says thus, it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, notice what he says in verse 8. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? This brings us to the fourth response to an offense. Notice what is going on here. Well, they're reestablishing trust. Reestablishing trust. You see, David, again, he was being sought after by Saul. Saul wanted to kill him. And David asked a couple questions about Saul, but really that's not his big concern. His big concern was his relationship with his friend, Jonathan. And if you think about it, the trust, for David at least, it was broken. And if David cannot trust his best friend, then who can he trust?
When a relationship is broken in trust, it makes it very hard to continue in that relationship.
And so Jonathan is going to try to reestablish this trust. So David, in essence, is saying to Jonathan, you know what? You need to prove it, Jonathan. You ever had someone say that, prove it? Prove.
You know, when I think about trust, it's a lot like love, right?
When someone say, I love you, well, love, you can say it all day long, but talk is cheap, right?
When Gigi and I were dating, I said, I love you. And her response was, don't tell me, show me. See, talk is cheap. And in the same way, if there's been a broken relationship, if trust has been broken, and you say, well, okay, I understand what happened, but can you just trust me? Listen, talk is cheap. Don't tell me, show me. Prove it by your action.
Listen, if trust in a relationship has been broken, there needs to be an increased effort to build back that trust. I've talked to people before where trust have been broken, and you know, I usually will say, well, you need to work harder. And after a week, they say, well, I've done my best, and she still don't trust me. No, it's not going to take a week. It's not going to take a month. It's not even going to take a year sometimes. But you have to keep working at it. Why? Because, again, that you have broken trust. And it's going to take a lot of time, a lot of effort. Some people, well, they get to do that really quick, and they recover really quick. But for some, it takes a while. But if you're committed to a relationship, you have to be willing to go the extra mile. So verse 9, but Jonathan said, far be it from you, for if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father, it came upon you, my father, to come upon you. Then would I not tell you? Then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly?
So here's a danger of not restoring broken trust. David was becoming paranoid. He's saying, who can I trust? I can't trust you. I can't trust anyone. Who's going to really tell me if your dad is really going to come after me to kill me? No, I can't trust anyone. Ever met anyone like that? Some of you probably have met a female that will say, well, I'm not going to ever get married again, you know? Why? Because the relationship that they had before was broken, and so they're paranoid. I'm not going to trust any man with my heart. Or some people, they stop fellowshipping. They stop going to church. Why? Because some pastor or someone in church have broken the trust, and so therefore, I'm not going to ever trust anyone in church. You know? All men are dogs. All pastors are thieves. Is that true? Far from the truth. Because you're going to find pastors that are really serving the Lord. You're going to find people in the church that really love you. You're going to find men that, well, they're not dogs. But again, because of the broken trust, if it's not restored, you will find that people will get a little paranoid, just like David is doing right now.
In verse 9, but Jonathan said, verse 11, and Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father's father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good towards David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety, And the Lord will be with you as he has has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die. But listen to verse 15. But you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. Not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemy. So this brings us to the fifth response to offenses. Number five, work together. Work together. Jonathan said, let us go out into the field. What is Jonathan doing? He's saying, let's go out and talk about this. Let's go out and have a plan of how we're going to restore this relationship. You see, rebuilding trust, again, it's a two-way street. It requires both parties to be a part of it. See, I will do this, you do your part, I will do my part. It goes both ways. And what happens oftentimes, again, I've seen it where, you know, trusts have been broken, and the person that have done the brokenness of the trust, they're coming back and they're saying, you know what, I'm going to put forth the effort to restore this trust, to restore this relationship. And the other person is saying, okay, go ahead. And they're barring their heart. They're not opening their heart. And they're not giving an opportunity for that trust to be reestablished. Why? Because, again, they're living in fear. They're saying, if I open my heart and if I trust you again, you just might do exactly what you did before. But that's not how we're supposed to live. That's not what we're supposed to do. Notice in verse 15, it says, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. Now, this is very important. I want to point this out, and we probably will come back to it when we get to 2 Samuel chapter 9. But Jonathan, if you remember, Jonathan gave David his cloak. And basically, when he did that, He said to David, David, I know I'm next in line to be king, but I think you deserve to be king. And that was a really humbling thing for Jonathan to do. But here it is. He is saying to David, once we reestablish our trust and our relationship, promise me this, that when you become king, that you will not basically come and wipe out my family. Because why? Well, you see, back in those days when a king came into power, what he will do, if there was a previous reigning king, he will wipe out that king's family to prevent that family to ever come and kill him and take back over the throne. And so Jonathan is saying, hey, once we have reestablished this, please promise me that my family, we will have a covenant that you will not bring any harm to them. You see, understand this, when we reestablish our relationship, when we have fixed what was broken, there's a lasting benefit. Notice he said, for my house forever. That word, forever, it means forever. In the Hebrew, it means forever. It's forever, and I want to point this out. I'm making a big deal out of this because, you see, again, we live in a throwaway society. If it's broken now, and let me just get rid of it, but we're not thinking of how it will benefit us if we invest in that relationship. You see, a couple years ago, I think we all know, when the economy starts going down, and Gigi and I, well, we had some money in a 401, and it started going down. And we did like what a lot of people did. We pulled it out and put it in a safe account. And just a couple weeks ago, I heard the Dow is at the all-time high. And what crossed my mind is,
Man, I just lost a whole boat of money. Why? Because I bailed out when it was rough. But if that money was in there now, you know what? The benefits, whew, I would have been making a killing. But I guess I won't be enjoying that. Why? Because I pulled out early. I missed out on the benefits. And in the same way in relationships, again, if you're not going to put in the time and the effort, you're going to miss out on the benefits. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He's speaking about broken relationship. He's speaking specifically to marriage. But he says, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? You see, again, when we throw away the relationship, we don't know that salvation is coming. You're throwing away the best years. You're putting away a part of your life that you really can't go in and visit again. And I've watched people miss out on what God was going to do, but they have traded and they pulled out their stocks when times got rough. And so verse 17, going back, and Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, and he loved him as he loved his own soul. This brings us to the sixth response to an offense. Provide reassurance. Provide reassurance. Jonathan said, let's renew our vow. Let's make this right and let's renew our vow. I never met anyone that have said, me and my wife, when we went down that aisle, when we went down to the front of the church and we got married and we exchanged vow, I told my wife I love her. And so there's really no need for me to tell her again. Really? Yeah, Or the wife might say, I've given him five babies. I plucked five babies out. That's enough to tell him I love him, Why do we continue to say I love you? Well, it's that reassurance. And in the same way, Jonathan is saying, hey, you know what? Yeah, we've made this vow before, but let's renew it. Let's renew our commitment toward each other. Let's make this something that we will remember. Going back to what we originally had vowed. When you think about, again, in marriage, when we look at our vows, what do we say? Well, We repeat after the pastor, for better or worse, or richer or poorer, or sickness and in health, to love and to cherish from this day forward until I kill you or you kill me, one of them. For better or worse, for richer or poorer. These are the things that we say in our vows, but again, when the time comes, what happens? And I see the same thing in church, where people walk into this church and say, I love this church. I love the fellowship. I love it here. And then something happens, and they leave. Well, what happened? Well, somebody got me upset, and they're gone. Let's renew our vows. Let's remember what we originally said. If it was valuable to you then, why can't you continue so that, it can be valuable? So verse 18, and Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is a new moon, and you'll be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed, and remain by the stone of Ezel. Then I will shoot three arrows to the side as though I shot at the target,
And there I will send a lad, saying, go find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come, then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed, the Lord be between you and me forever. Again, indeed, the Lord be between you and me forever. This brings us to the sixth response to offense. Invite the Lord back into the relationship. Invite the Lord back into the relationship. Notice in verse 23, again, indeed the Lord be between me and you forever. Jonathan's saying, hey, in order for this to work, we need the Lord. He needs to be the center of our relationship. I'm sure all of you are familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Where it says, now all things are of God, who has done what? Reconcile us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We all have this ministry. Reconciliation. God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And as he reconciled us to himself, he said, now I want you to go and do the same. Bring about restoration, reconciliation, bringing people to me. But I want us to notice in this section of Scripture, 18 to 23, that we just read, there's a subtle symbolism that is there. And it might not be so subtle when you read where it says that he will, in 3 days and three arrows, you know, and go by the stones of, you know, and hang out there. You know, when you look at those numbers, well, we know three is symbolic of God. It represents God. But when you look at arrows, it speaks of judgment and of war. And so, you know, why is it, again, three showing up, and why is it the arrows? What does that have to do with peace? Well, again, if you think about it, after 3 days, who rose from the dead? Well, Jesus Christ rose from the dead after 3 days. When he was on the cross, well, it is where God's wrath was poured out on him. But again, when the wrath was poured out on him, what did it do? Well, it brought peace. And so, in a sense, symbolically, this is telling us that in order for relationships to happen, to be mended, well, who have to be there? Again, the Lord have to be the center of that relationship. He have to be. If he's not, then we'll just be doing things in our own efforts, in our own strength. And then what will happen is that it will just end up being what it was before. So again, invite the Lord back into a relationship. Well, invite him into the relationship if he was not there. And so, verse 24, we're going to get closer to the end. I'm going to speed up here. Then David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat at the feast. Now the king sat on his side, on his seat, and as at other times, on a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He is unclean. Surely he is unclean. And it happened that the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat either yesterday or today? So Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem, and he said, please let me go, for our family has sacrificed in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in your sight, please let me go away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman.
Check this out. Saul is blaming his mom. It's your mother's fault.
Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established for your kingdom, nor your kingdom. Now, therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Now, let me point this out before we go on any further. Important note. Whenever you seek to bring about a restoration in a relationship, know that you will be attacked. The enemy is the one that broke you up, and the enemy is the one that's going to try to keep you apart. And as we see here, look at what Saul is doing. He's calling Jonathan names. He's even, you know, calling his mom's names, you know? Basically saying that, you know, Jonathan, that you're stupid and this is shameful. You gave up your kingdom. And as long as David is alive, man, you're missing out. You see, we have to be so careful, especially whenever there's a break in our relationship. Be careful who you speak to. Because often what happens when you share with someone, they will say things to even cause a bigger divide. I've seen this so often, again, in in-law relationships. You know, mom and dad, well, they care about you, and so they're going to try to protect you, right? Or some friend, you know, they call themselves friend, but they want to protect you, and so they're going to tell you things to get you away. Until you separate yourself. And so we know that the enemy, we have a real enemy. And he's going to do whatever it takes to break the relationships. Again, because why? God calls us to have the ministry of reconciliation. Satan will do anything to do opposite. And we have to be wise and see his strategy and not fall for it. And so, verse 32. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill who? David. Now, when I read this, it just really stood out to me that Saul did not really care about Jonathan. As he was basically just pointing out, Jonathan, don't you know that if David is alive, you're not going to be king? Saul wasn't concerned about Jonathan's kingdom. He was concerned about his own kingdom. He was concerned about keeping his own throne. Because as we see here, he's throwing a spear at Jonathan, trying to kill him, his own son. Again, be careful who you talk to. They're going to try to take you out. Satan is going to try to take you out. Verse 34, so Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had threatened him shamefully. Again, I can't help but to notice that Jonathan was more concerned about David and his own life, more concerned about David and his own, career, in a sense. See, we have to value relationships. That we're willing to, again, put away feelings. We're willing to put away our reputation, our throne, our job, whatever it is, so that relationship can be established. And that's what Jonathan was
was doing. And I hope and pray that we will be like Jonathan, that we will be the ones that say, you know what, I'm going to do whatever it takes for this relationship to survive. If we have more people like that in the church, I would love to see that. First John chapter 3, verse 16 tells us this: by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. That's Jesus. That's what he did. But listen to what he says. He said, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brother. That is what we're called to do. Again, when you look at what Jesus did, he laid down his life. He didn't say, well, I'm going to go halfway, and you know, if you come with me, No, he did it. And guess what? We're still rebelling. And we still are rebelling. But he is willing to lay down his life for us. Verse 35, and so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. Then he said to his lad, now run, find the arrow which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was with Jonathan, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan cried out after the lad, make haste, hurry, do not delay. So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapon to his lad and said to him, go carry them to the city. So again, Jonathan gave the sign that it was not safe to David to remain in the city. So verse 41, as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from the place towards the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times, and they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So this last time, this will be the last time that Jonathan and David will see each other alive, really on this side of heaven. We know that Jonathan and both Jonathan and Saul would eventually die, and David will spend the time in between fleeing for his life from King Saul. But again, you know, when we look at this chapter, again, as we open up with this thought that offenses will come. Offenses will come. We shouldn't be surprised, again, that someone is going to offend us. We shouldn't be surprised, again, but how do we respond? We have some good examples here. We know the scriptures give us examples so that we can follow the examples. But again, offenses will come. But I want to close with this thought. Again, while we're going to do our best to resolve problems, to mend broken relationships, even when they're fixed, you're going to know that they're going to be broken again. And we're going to have to continue. Why, again, when Jonathan shot the spear, he said, go beyond. He told the lad, go beyond. Go beyond where David is, you know. Go beyond. And again, when you look to the scriptures and you see what Jesus has done, well, we know that he has brought us peace. And there's so many benefits. But again, it's still beyond this life. We're not going to get that perfect relationship until we get to heaven. I find it interesting that Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say follow my disciples. Why? Oh, excuse me. I thought I was falling. See, I'm not perfect. By the way, offenses will come. And on Sunday night, we were praying, and someone said that Gigi and I are not perfect, and I'm still offended by it. But again, offenses will come. And Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say, follow my disciple, because again, in churches, people will offend you, even in church, believe it or not. The pastor will offend you, believe it or not. But again, the only person that will not offend you, that will not disappoint you, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You see, a problem that we do, we put so much confidence in a person. And that's why husbands and wives, a guy will see a woman and say, oh, she's perfect, I want to marry her, make her my bride, you know. She's perfect. And a couple months later, he's going to the pastor and saying, I don't know what's wrong with that woman. You know, it's like, well, what did you do to her? She was perfect. See, he had such great confidence in her. And again, she's going to disappoint him. But the Lord, it says, put the confidence in the Lord, not in man. No man can fulfill you. No woman can fulfill you. No pastor, no one. Not even the president. Yeah, I know. Psalm 146, verse 3, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Some good verses. See, yes, we are to open up and trust each other. We have to. In order to have a relationship, we have to have trust. But again, you can't put all your eggs in one basket. You have to put it in the Lord. Man will fail you. Woman will fail you. Your wife will fail you. Not my wife, your wife. Someone is laughing really loud. I'll close with this verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Again, trust the Lord. You know, when it comes to relationship, again, when we give our trust to someone, that person will disappoint you at one point or another. And I find it so interesting that when it comes to the relationship of marriage, the Lord in saying, husbands, love your wife. Well, Lord, don't you know she's going to disappoint me? Or wives, submit to your husband. Lord, really? What the Lord is really saying is, you got to trust me, huh? You got to trust me. It's trust the Lord. Yeah, I'm telling you to be with this person and open up and trust them, but really you're trusting me, because that person will disappoint you, and you have to trust me that I'm going to work it out. I'm going to work it out. You know, when I talked about politicians, you know, I trust politicians. But you know, when you talk about politics, and you know, let me just say this in the news, we probably have heard, you know, there is gay marriages, you know, approved in Florida now, you know, and it's happening right here in our city. And you know, it crossed my mind when I heard the news. I was thinking, well, didn't we have a vote that we're not going to have that? And but then the judges come in and they overturn what was said by the people. And it's kind of like, well, what's going on, you know? And so it makes me want to say, you know what? I'm never going to vote again. What, my vote doesn't count. But again, it takes some trust, huh? It takes some trust to say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to do whatever I need to do, and I'm going to trust you with the rest. Trust. Our trust is in the Lord, not in man. Man will disappoint you. But we have to continue to trust the Lord. Amen? Amen. Father, we do trust you. And Even as I say that, Lord, I know some of us in here are even struggle with trust in you. Because you, Lord, you allow us to go through trials. You allow us to go through difficult times. And sometimes we feel like you're doing it to break us down, to beat us down. But Lord, in reality, you're doing it to build us up. And so, Father, help us to continue to trust you no matter what life throws at us, what circumstances may be, whatever it looks like. Lord, we know, as your word have proclaimed, that you are faithful. And Lord, if your word says it, Lord, help us to believe it. And Father, we thank you again, even for your word, that we can look at a relationship with two guys that valued their relationship with one another and was willing, Lord, to do whatever it takes to mend that relationship. Lord, we thank you for the example in your word, Lord, that you, I know you're preparing us for whatever comes our way, for the disappointment that comes our way, that we'll be prepared to deal with it when that time comes. So thank you, Lord, for preparing us. We love you so much, Lord, and we so appreciate you. Father, I pray that as we leave, Lord, that you watch over us and just keep us safe, Lord. And I pray for Brooke, Lord, as she comes closer to the delivery, Lord, we pray for her safety as well as this child. So, Lord, we bless you, and we look forward to spending time with you again as a body. In Jesus' name, amen.